So we're going to jump right into this today. Now, we're heading into some kind of deeper water today. This is kind of going to be some, what I consider some of the most complex passages in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the nation of Israel and how Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 9 through 11. We're going to jump through different passages just to try to bring some clarity to this. These scriptures always kind of confuse me for years. Because understanding the character of God, what I see in the New Testament, and then kind of seeing the passages we're going to read now, it just kind of is one of those things that I couldn't hardly make them connect. You know what I'm saying? So you're going to see this unfold a little bit here. Sometimes I think maybe, do we think that God maybe plays favorites? You know, as you look around and what goes on in your life and what you think's going on in somebody else's life, you kind of wonder if God's maybe playing favorites and you're maybe the favorite, you know, because of the way things are going. But, you know, we do see in Scripture that God does have his hand on certain people. I mean, it starts way back in the Old Testament and goes all the way through the New. So trying to figure out how those things kind of come in, and what I've kind of come to know is the fact that God has a plan. And sometimes it does not make sense to us, and the reason why it doesn't make sense to us is because we struggle to see the big picture, you know, like he does. And so we have to kind of yield ourselves, and we're going to look at today and kind of get into a little bit about the idea of the sovereignty of God and our free will and how those two kind of play off of each other. And so hopefully we can find some clarity there. So what we're going to look at here is chapter 9 to 11, and we're not doing every scripture, so don't get nervous. But, you know, Paul is primarily in this passage. Remember, we've been going through Romans. We started in chapter 1, and Paul, writing this letter to the Roman church, there's always Jewish people, the diaspora, that were in different areas of the world over there. And so Paul loved his countrymen. We're going to look at that. And so he wanted to preach the gospel to them, but he was also primarily called to the Gentiles, which is what we are, non-Jewish people. And how he was dealing with those people. So in this letter especially, he's interweaving between, sometimes he's talking to the Jews when he's writing, and then sometimes he's talking to the Gentiles. And we need to decipher and understand who he's talking to, or we could end up kind of getting off on a tangent, you know, that makes us a little more confused in life. And how many don't like to be confused? I mean, you know what I'm saying? We want to try to be as understanding as we can. So what we're going to look at here starting off is Paul's talking here to the Jews, and he kind of come out and spit it out a little bit when he said, you know, not the natural born, but the spiritually born, who are the people of the covenant. And that was kind of a shocker to this nation, because they'd always had that card up their sleeve. You know what I mean? Because they were God's chosen people. And here Paul is kind of pulling back a little bit of the veil in some ways of seeing that, hey, just because you're born into a certain family doesn't mean you're a shoo-in for this. You know, there's a spiritual side. And we're going to look at this, and I don't know if these have confused you. Maybe you haven't really read this part before. But it looked how God chose Isaac over Ishmael, and then he chose Jacob over Esau, and then how God dealt with Pharaoh. All three of these are kind of jumping right here in the chapter 9. So let's start with verse 3, and Paul's talking here, and this is the kind of love that we need. He says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the anointing that's here today to break every yoke of bondage upon each of our lives. Lord, we just want to sacrifice any of those old sacred cows of wrong thinking that might be in our heart and our mind that's leading us astray. And Lord, we just cast down any imaginations. And Lord, right now we take authority over the devil and any words that he has spoken into our life that weren't true. We're just going to uproot those words in the name of Jesus. Lord, right now I thank you. just for a special stirring in our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way. I yield to the gift you've given me, Lord, and I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. Oh, and again, we do thank you for those gifts, Lord. Lord, let them be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, put yourself in this position. Would you tell God, God, I would trade places, I would trade my place in heaven if you could save the people in this community? That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, I am willing to give up my spot for my neighbor, for people I don't even know. Now, we know God will never take him up on that. That's not it. Jesus is the only one who went to the cross. You know, he's the only one that was our substitute. But that's the attitude and the heart of the Apostle Paul, the love that he has for his people. And I'm not there. I want to be, but I'm not there. I want to love people like that. And I think that's a challenge that he's throwing out here, that do we love our fellow countrymen like Paul loved his? And, you know, the answer is probably no. And the fact of the matter is, the Jews, as we look through the New Testament, they're the ones who gave the Apostle Paul the hardest time all the time. Whenever he went to town and started preaching, he would go to the Jews first, and then before he went to the Gentiles, and the Jews would get all stirred up, and he's either trying to stone him with rocks or beat him with rods or do whatever they could get do to the guy, you know, because he was preaching heresy, far as they're concerned, because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But yet he loved those that persecuted him. He wanted them to come. And part of it might be the fact that, you know how the Apostle Paul started out? He was just persecuting the church. And he knew how lost he was and he didn't even know it. Can you remember that in your life? Remember how lost you were? And you probably didn't even maybe know you were lost all the time. Because we were that far blinded, you know, by the things of the world. And so Paul knew what that was like, and he just wanted his fellow Jews to come in to see the light of who it was. So that's just amazing, just the kind of love that he had. And the love, you know, that Paul had here, sometimes love must be tough because, you know, that love translated into getting right in their face here. He just told them, hey, you can't bank on the fact that you're just born Jewish. You need to be spiritual Israel. You need to be, you know, you need to have that kind of spirituality in your life. And a lot of people, you know, kind of bank on, you know, I don't think we've kind of are there now. I think most people have realized that we're not a Christian nation anymore, right? Not as much as we need to be or should be or the way we used to be. You know, back in the old days, we probably considered ourselves a Christian nation because we were a little more Christ-like. But now with the anti-Jesus movement and all this stuff going on, and so it's kind of a little bit different out there. But, you know, the idea of what we see is how the fact that, you know, how important it is that, you know, we speak the truth in love. We can't water it down. We got to make sure that we're telling the truth about, you know, what it is to come to saving faith through Jesus Christ. On how all that plays out. It's not just by, you know, going through a certain thing. You know, nobody is born a Christian, correct? You must be born again. Just because you're born into a Christian family, you know, I used to do a lot of street evangelism when I first got saved, and, you know, a lot of people would tell me, oh, my grandma was a very spiritual person. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me that, I'd have a lot of money. You know, they tell me, and somehow they thought that because their grandma was spiritual, that somehow translated into the fact that they're okay now. And I says, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. God only has children. You can't get into the kingdom of God through your family. It must be an individual connection with God. And that's how it is for us. So, you know, being able to bring the truth. Now, the next passages here, we've got a few to cover, so I'm going to go kind of fast. Verses 6 to 9, he goes on to say, but it is not through the word of God, though the word of God has failed, For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, for they are all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise, okay, who are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. Okay, here we see, now you remember Abraham, started out as Abram, then he cut a covenant with God, and God took some of the letters of his name and put it in Abram's name, and that's how he became Abraham. Just similar to how we have patterned our marriages, services like that, where somebody takes on the other name of the other person. You know, we pattern that's a covenant thing, you know, so we kind of see how that kind of works. But we know that, you know, God had told Abraham that, hey, look out there and look at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Look out the sand. Look how many grains of sand. That's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, he's getting up in age, never had no kids. Had a nephew, and God said, no, not your nephew. So then they got a little antsy, and then, you know, his wife Sarah said, here, go into my handmaiden Hagar and have a kid. Maybe that's how we're supposed to do it. And that wasn't God's will. And that's where we got the Ishmael. Okay? Well, then what happened is that they thought that was the one, but God says, no, your wife Sarah is going to have a kid. She's about 90 years old by the time she had this. How many women like to be 90 years old and have a kid? Anybody here? No. Okay. So, and Abraham was about 100. So anyway, so this is the how God, and we're going to see the hand of God, the selection, the sovereignty of God, how he picks. And we have to just yield to that sovereignty. You can fight it, but you won't win. So whatever persuasion you come from, there's two predominant thoughts. You know, in Christianity, you got your Arminianism, which we lean more towards, and then you have your Calvinism. Calvinism believes that everything's predestined. You know, the idea that God predestines who's saved and who's not saved. You know, that's hard to swallow. You know, me understand the character of God that I do, I just can't see a God like that. But then how do you cipher through some of these scriptures we're going to look at? So we're going to try to see just kind of how this kind of works out. So God is telling here, and we're going to learn a word today. You maybe heard of election. We've got election coming up in November, but this it kind of means that, but that's not what this means. Election, according to the Bible, is the choice of a person or group for a specific purpose or mission, okay? The sovereignty of God has chosen a person, or a specific group for a mission, something that they're supposed to do. So election is talking about the saved and not the unsaved, meaning God's not predestined some to heaven or to hell. So the problem that we're going to see here is the fact that some people take these passages and they read how God chose Isaac over Ishmael and how God chose, you know, Jacob over Esau, and they're thinking that, well, that's how God does it. God picks some and not others. But it's not a heaven or hell issue we're going to see. It's really talking about what was the main purpose of God choosing. First, he chose Abraham because Abraham had faith. He looked everywhere, looked all over the world, couldn't find nobody, found Abraham. Okay? Then through Abraham, all the descendants came for one ultimate purpose, people. And that was to get Jesus Christ on this earth for the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he was wanting to do. And God sees the plan unfold. He knows because of his omniscience. He just sees and he knows. But he had an ultimate plan. And so God chose, for whatever reason, to use Isaac instead of Ishmael. Well, that's not fair. It's not about fair, people. It's about we have to surrender our lives to God's plan. This is how God said he wanted to do it. Are we okay with that? Huh? Are we okay with that? Are we okay submitting and surrendering that God has a plan and how that works? Now, I know for my life, God has had his hand on me since I was little. I never surrendered to him. But I do believe that I was predestined by God to be a pastor. Does that make me any better than anybody else? No. It just means that God predestined, he had a call, and he has certain tasks for certain people to do. And just because he had his predestined me to be a pastor doesn't mean that it was a heaven or hell decision. It was a calling issue. It was a calling issue. What he called me into, I could reject that call. I could walk away from today if I wanted to. Don't want to, but I could because I have a free will. But that's the predestined idea of what God was doing. He has certain people to do certain tasks. Now, I don't know your call. I don't know what you're up to. I mean, that's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility, right? But, you know, we want to make sure that we don't get into error, you know, when we're trying to figure some of these out. So election is talking about the choice of a person, how God chooses certain people to do certain things. And in the Old Testament, which we're going to see, chapters 9 to 11 was God dealing with the Jewish people. It had nothing to do really with the Gentiles. We can learn from it. But God was trying to show them, hey, just because you're Jewish by birth doesn't mean you're spiritual Israel. You know, you got to get your head on straight. See, the Jews are God's chosen people, but they turned into the frozen chosen by letting their heart grow cold towards God. You know what the frozen chosen are, right? You know, we can become the frozen chosen if we're not careful, if we allow our hearts to be cold. But that's what was happening here, and they did it. So Paul was unraveling all this false thinking. By not denying their election as a nation, but showing the difference between believing and non-believing Israel. So it's important that we don't take for granted, people. If you were born into a Christian home, God bless you. You know, the advantages that you have. And I hope you take advantage of them. And especially kids need to understand the benefits that they have of being raised in a Christian home. You know, I wish I was third or fourth generation ministry. I mean, I'd be so far more advanced than where I am now. Because I had to start from scratch, you know, in my growth process. Versus, you know, I watch ministers who maybe dad was a pastor, grandpa was a pastor, whatever the case may be, and just seeing that rich heritage on how that's passed down. Now, I didn't get that, and I don't get me wrong, I'm not jealous. I mean, I do what I do, you know. But there's such a benefit, and parents, we need to make sure that we express that to our children that, hey, we're giving you an advantage here. Don't mess this up, you know. Don't take it for granted. You know, don't just think that everything's okay. No, you have to go after it yourself. And so we're going to look here about the balance between sovereignty and God's free will in our lives. So we know that God chose Isaac over Ishmael. And, you know, like I said, both were his sons, but they just had different mothers. Now, you know, we're going to look at a different one here. And that's in Romans 9, verse 10 to 14. And here's the next one. This is kind of a little bit confusing, not bad. But it says, and not only this, but there's Rebekah also. When she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Now remember, like I said, before we had one man and two wives. Now we have one man, one wife, and now we have two kids. Okay. So though the twins were not yet born, they had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, for the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. I mean, this passage here, to me, it just short-circuited me for a long time. Not understanding, you know, the idea, I mean, how, you know, God said he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. You know, doesn't sound like God to me. But, you know, a better way maybe looking at it is that, you know, Jacob I accepted or called, but Esau I rejected. Now, there could be some reason for that. Like I said, to me, this is God dealing with the millennial line. We have to remember that or we get in trouble.
if we equate this over, you know, and say, you know, some people could read that and, well, I don't think God loves me. God hates me. I'm just like Esau. No, this was in comparison to the idea of trying to get Jesus Christ on the earth, the millennial line of who he chose to be the descendants and to bring Jesus Christ into the earth. So being the idea that, you know, God, our creator, that gives him the right to choose who he wishes. And that was, you know, not based on works, it says here, because the kids weren't born yet. And it was odd for the younger to be in charge of the older, because the older, firstborn, twice blessed. That's how it was in the Old Testament. You know, I'm the oldest, man. That would have been a good time for me. You know, but, you know, the idea here is the fact that God said, and, you know, God, now this is where we get into that big word, omniscience, where God knows anything. I personally believe God's choice also was based on the fact of his foreknowledge. Because he could see, and we look at the, now, don't get me wrong, both Jacob and Esau, they were dandies, weren't they? Jacob was a deceiver a little bit, you know, not a little bit, but a lot. And he was a mama's boy. And, you know, he just kind of, I don't know, kind of a weasel maybe, I don't know, starting out. But then Esau, we see his personality. He was the kind of guy, big hunter, big tough man, you know, but he went hunting one day, didn't get anything, and he came back and he was hungry, and Jacob been there cooking stew, you know, and he says, hey, give me some of that stew. And Jacob said, sell me, give me your birthright and I'll give you some stew. And so Esau gave him his birthright. Who does that for a bowl of soup? But it kind of showed that maybe Esau was a little bit impetuous and, you know, all these different, the way he was, and he just his character wasn't that good. And then also later on, after Jacob stole his blessing, he did. Jacob, of course, his mom was behind it. They were in cahoots. But anyway, she thought she'd help out God. I mean, you know, sometimes we think we can help out God. But then, you know, he did that. And then, you know, Esau got mad and he saw how it displeased his father and mother when he married this foreign woman. So he just went and did it again out of spite. So to me, you can kind of see why God chose Jacob. He was the lesser of two evils, you know, to some degree. You know, have you ever had to make that decision? You know, the lesser of two evils, this is what I'm going to do. There is no. But anyway, but then God could see down the road. We couldn't. And God, we could see how God was dealing with Jacob. And God changed him. And a matter of fact, you know, God even gave him a new name. And his name was called Israel. And out of Israel came the 12 tribes, which we all know today. So that was God's sovereign choice to do it that way. And, you know, it's just amazing. But sometimes if we read too much into it, and then getting the deal with Pharaoh, 9:17-18, it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, so that he says he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Now, didn't sound fair to Pharaoh, did it? Sound like God hardened his heart. Well, if you really look at it, in the earlier part of God's dealing with Pharaoh, we're not going to go there, but Pharaoh kind of hardened his own heart. And we've shared this before, just want to bring it up again. You know, the idea that you and I forget is that the Bible is a book of covenants or testaments, but the word covenant. You have your old covenant and you have your new covenant. Okay, so God had to find people to cut covenant. Without going into this too deep, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he gave up the title deed to the earth and broke the covenant that he had with God. He was supposed to do certain things, but he failed that. So that opened the door for Satan to have dominion down here. Well, for God to get back down in the earth to work, he had to do it the legal way. And to do that, he had to work through people. Because he already given the people the place, you know what I mean? So then what he did, he found somebody he could cut a covenant with. And that was Abraham. Now when he cut the covenant with Abraham, he gave Abraham a promise. And so that promise is found in Genesis 12:3, where it says that he would bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Well, what did Pharaoh do? Well, he came along and maybe the children of Israel intimidated him a little bit because they were producing a lot of kids and they were getting mighty, so he enslaved them into slave labor and he would persecute them and beat them. Well, based on the covenant that he has, you know, with God, when Pharaoh cursed Israel or the Jews, well, guess who shows up? Father God. He's going to enforce that. When the people of Israel cried out, God enforced that covenant and dealt with Pharaoh. And he showed his power. He had never showed his power like that on the earth. And he showed his power on how omnipotent that he really is. And so when I talk about covenant, and this is, I just want to clarify this. You know, we need good doctrine. But here's what really happens. We develop doctrine, and then we try to hold, it's like a cipher or a code, and we hold up the Bible and it's got to fit into our doctrine, our certain way of beliefs. And anything that doesn't fit, we either dismiss or we manipulate it to try to fit into our way of thinking. And that's what happens sometimes when we deal with some of these scriptures. You know, we get to the idea and, you know, and dealing with the sovereignty of God, how God chooses certain ones, maybe we don't like that. But see, what we need to do is we need good doctrine, but to understand the Bible, we must look at it through the lens of covenant thinking. I have an illustration. Now, many of you are aware I am married, correct? So, been married about 45 years. No, 39 this year, right? Yeah, I was just teasing. But, okay, now, my wife and I are in covenant together. We got up before everybody, made them, you know, them things you say in a wedding that you're supposed to mean. Yeah, your vows. Yeah. You say those things. And then what happened, and then we signed a little piece of paper and kissed each other and type deal like that. And we entered into a covenant with each other. That's the B&D covenant. Okay. Now, remember, we got the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So God's dealing in the Old Testament was according to the Old Testament contract that he had. That Old Testament contract was to get the Messiah into the earth. Then the New Testament contract was to show how the Messiah was our substitute then, and then how God is dealing with people on the earth today. God's dealing with the people today are a little different, not totally, but a little different than he dealt with the nation of Israel. Case in point, there's ways that I treat my wife that I will not treat your wife. Amen? There's relation that I have with my wife that I will not have with your wife. Because I'm not in covenant with your wife. I'm in covenant with my wife. You see how that works? And it's like that with the old covenant. God's dealing with the nation of Israel. They were chosen for one purpose, to bring the Messiah into the plant on earth. And so when we see how God is dealing with that, we don't want to try to misread it and try to apply some wrong ways of looking at it. So we always have to have looking at it through the lens of covenant. It means you put your covenant lens. See, what we do is we have our New Testament glasses, okay? And so then we put these on and we look at the Old Testament, and that's why we misunderstand some things and we misread some things on how they really work. So we need to make sure that we keep our New Testament glasses for reading the New Testament and our Old Testament glasses for understanding the Old Testament, so we don't get confused and get off on some I don't need those right now, do I? I got the print big enough I can see, amen? Glory to God. You guys might find out about that later. But hope you don't, hope not. So Pharaoh, like I said, brought that curse upon himself. And like I said, these are just sovereign choices by God. And, you know, we need to surrender to those. I know sometimes, some people have no problem with the sovereignty of God. Some too, and that's why I'm bringing this up. You know, some people, you know, they're so sovereignty of God that they believe that everything that happens is from God. Now, we know that's not true. If you read the New Testament, that's not true. Some things are from the devil. You know, you got to read the return address on some of that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Some stuff you just return to sender, meaning back to the devil when he's bringing stuff your way. And the idea is, you know, what the New Testament, you know, we struggle when we try to make sense out of Old Testament stories using New Testament thinking because it won't work. And so Jesus coming and dying on the cross paved the way for us to understand that. Okay, now let's go to Romans 9:25. I know this is a little different style as we're going through Romans. We're just jumping from verse to verse, trying to make some clarity how it can help us today. And he says here, and he says also to Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and who was not beloved, 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 beloved. Okay, so here God's talking to the Jews again. This passage in the Old Testament context, remember the story, I used this last week or the week before. Hosea was a prophet. God told him to marry a prostitute, took her as a wife. She ran off, went back into prostitution, and then God told him to go buy her back. Buy her out of prostitution again. You know, and that was a picture to show that God was going to bring Israel back. They had ran away. Israel always had trouble chasing after other gods. Got into idolatry, you know, they wanted to be like everybody else. And that's what happens to Christians sometimes. We try to be like the world, then we get in trouble. But see, that's what happened. But here, Paul's using this illustration to show that, hey, God is opening the way for the Gentiles to come in. And we can thank God for that. Because we were excluded before. You know, we would have to come into Judaism and kind of go that way to have access to God. But now through Jesus Christ, it's talking here, the idea that, you know, God starts to love us, who the Jews, they thought we were barbarians. Just heathen. You know, and a lot of truth to that. Was anybody a heathen before they got saved? I mean, I know I was. You know, I had some issues going on in my life. But so the Jews, who were the chosen people, couldn't believe it. And see, we got to be careful, church, because sometimes we get all religious and piety and we just think, oh, we're all that. Because we walked away from a lot of stuff. Well, we need to walk away from judgmentalism, correct? And not judge people. But so what happens here is that when, you know, God starts to use somebody that we wouldn't use, has God ever done that in your life? God uses somebody that you didn't think were good enough for God to use. And he used them in a mighty way. And we need to see how God's hand and what he can do in people's lives. I'm sure it shocked a lot of people when God started using me. I know it did because they told me. They couldn't believe it. Never thought you would ever would have got saved. I just went, how bad was I? I mean, I thought I wasn't, you know. I was just asking, just like Jason talks about my rhythm issues. It really brings a lot of clarity. You know, back in the day before I got saved, I used to go to clubs and danced, you know, whatever. Whatever that looked like. I always get a girl to dance with me once, but I never could get her for the second dance, you know. And now I understand why that second dance was hard, you know, given my issues of rhythm. And how I'm sure that looked funny if you could just play some of that back, but I'm glad there's no cameras back when I was unsaved. I just thank God for that myself, but anyway. So we got to make sure that we just understand it. So to me, Christianity is all about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and keeping that what it is. Now, let's jump down to 9:27. This is the last passage in chapter 9. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved. How many has heard the word remnant thrown around before in life?
You know, it's always a remnant. And usually it's the, some people that use that word are usually the holy ones, you know what I mean? They consider they're the remnant, so yeah, I'm using that word, I'm the remnant, you know? But the remnant is talking about a small part that continues to exist, and it's talking back about spiritual Israel. There was some Jews that came to Christ, and that's good. And so the remnant, and just like with any movement, if you study church history, and not about really heaven and hell, I'm not talking here totally, but you know, the idea of a remnant, out of every movement of God, all of a sudden, you know, if you look at church history, there was a mighty movement, and then the people after that movement, when it started to die out a little bit, they started to camp and rest on them certain methods that they used to use. And then God would do something new by the Holy Spirit and start to lead in a certain way. And then a remnant would come out of that bunch and follow the Holy Spirit. We want to be that remnant people. We don't want to get camped in a certain place where we just kind of sitting on our laurels and thinking we know it all and we have it all, because we don't. We want to make sure that our relationship with God is real and it's alive. And the idea that we're following the Holy Spirit's leading, you know, just like back before, like I said, it's always bugged me. I missed the healing movement. You know, it happened before I, probably just about the end of it was about when I got born. But I heard all those stories, you know, and just how things kind of worked. And there were certain things they would do. They did the full gospel businessmen, which maybe some of you have heard, some of you haven't. But, you know, they would have these meetings and just big time stuff. It's mostly word of faith or Pentecost or full gospel stuff was going on there. Mostly full gospel is how probably proper word, because there's a mixture of different denominations, full gospel denominations. And anyway, that was doing something. Well, then the Holy Spirit started to move into a little different direction, because, like I say, we camp, and that's why we need to shake it up every now and then, people. And we want to stay connected with that. And then there's some people that hold on to that old stuff, and they won't let go, because this is what God did. You know, bless God, he good enough for grandma, good enough for me. You know, and then they miss out on the new of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So we want to make sure that we're not that. Okay, now let's jump over to Romans 10:19. We're going to do one scripture here, and then we'll jump to 11 and be done. Romans 10:19, remember, we're just talking about the Jews today primarily. I know it's not, but we're trying to learn something from it. But it says, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? For Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Here it just points out again that God is using you and me, the Gentiles, to make the Jews jealous, to get them to come back to their first love, which is God. And that's what we need to do. You know, and sometimes God does that to us. Like I said, sometimes we get to camping in our certain things, and all of a sudden, you know, God brings in somebody new, some little baby Christian. They're on fire. How many has felt ashamed when they watch somebody who just got saved and they're so excited about Jesus, and you're sitting there with pickle juice on your face? You know what I mean? Just all sad. And here's this new person comes in, and you just, oh man, I want that back again. I need that. You know, praise God, I want that back again. I used to be like that. I want to be like that again. I don't want to, you know, decline. I want to keep ascending into the great things of God. Then over in Romans, or chapter 11, 19 to 21, it's talking about the branches. This kind of talks to us too. We can learn something from this. But you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. This is talking about how the Jews were broken off for their unbelief. Then he's talking to the Gentiles here. But you stand by your faith. Then he says, do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So that's warning us. Don't get all haughty and mighty against the Jews because they rejected Jesus. I mean, they did some silly things. I know they did. I mean, who in their right mind, when they was going to crucify Jesus and Pilate was asking them, you know, some things, and they said, let his blood be on us and our children. I mean, they took the blame for the crucifixion. That's just what they said. That's how lost they were. You know, so we don't want to get to the idea, you know, of being all puffy in a sense of prideful in our mind. Because if God was willing to cut the Jews off, he can do it to us also. So we need to stay humble, my friends. Amen. And so, and remember,
We're just the branch, not the root. Right? We're a branch. How many knows that branches can be broken off? I think we've all seen that. Okay, last verse is Romans 11, 25 to 26. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob." Okay, so this is unique. We may not grasp this, but the word mystery there. Now, Paul's saying here that he wants the Jews and the Gentiles to understand the mystery. Because what would happen is these pagan cults of that day, they would lure you in, and they would not tell you everything until you were initiated into their group, and then they would tell you the secret things. But God is saying here, "I'm showing you it all right now, people. I want you to not be uninformed. I want you to know about primarily one of the things is the idea of who Jesus Christ is and why he came." And what's kind of interesting, and we did the end times earlier when we talked about Revelation, talking about some things earlier this year, I believe. But here we see that Israel's eyes are going to be opened again to the Messiah and how important that is. And hopefully, if we, you know, it'll work out like we think it does, you know, we'll be raptured out of here. Amen? So, we got through that. I know this, I've been dreading this part right here for when I started this book because it's just so hard to get through for me. I don't know. Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you understand it well. Hope I explained it away, just in a way to make you think a little bit. But if somebody comes up and tries to use that scripture on you, saying that God's picked some for heaven and some for hell, no. That's talking to the Jewish people. That's talking about the old covenant. It's nothing to do with the covenant that you and I have now. Because what we see in the New Testament, maybe you've seen this one word. Whosoever will. What does that mean to you? Whosoever will. That means anybody who is willing to confess Jesus Christ will be saved. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to get in Romans 10 and kind of explore some things there. And that's some good stuff there. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for Abraham and the nation of Israel and everything that they went through as a nation. And we're thankful that, Lord, that they was able to bring Jesus Christ on this earth. And Lord, we just thank you for that relationship that paved the way for you and I, everybody listening to my voice, that we can come into that right relationship with Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you opened it up for everybody, not just a select few. Lord, we do know that you have your hand upon every one of us. And Lord, we believe that you do have a plan. And Lord, that plan starts with salvation. Having the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ only. It's not based on our works, but on what the work Jesus did on the cross. And I want to give opportunity today, either first-time decision or rededication, if you feel you need to make your peace with God today. I don't want anybody leaving, not knowing for sure. I want to always give opportunity to make your peace with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed and eye closed. And you really feel in your heart, God has something more for you. That God has something more for you, and you don't have it yet. And you want to slip up your hand and put it down and say, "God, that's me. I know there's more, and I want it. I want it, I want it, I want it." Holy Spirit, I ask you to move right now across this congregation. Lord, I thank you that you hear the cries of our heart. Lord, we know that you have more for us. Lord, we don't want to camp and just stay in our own little spot, but Lord, we want to break camp and we want to move on. We want to get to the next place that you want us to be, Lord, the next move of your Spirit. Lord, we want to be a part of that wave. And Lord, we want to glorify you all the way. I just release your anointing now. In Jesus' name, amen.